seed time and harvest. $583 in the Christian hymnal. Every one of us are sowing, and every one of us are going to reap. We can sow, or we can just let it grow up, but it's certain that every one of us are going to have a harvest. We're all going to have a harvest. So let's stand together as we sing this in 583, Christian hymnal. As pilgrims and strangers we journey through life, through sunshine and shadow, through calm and through strife, each day we are scattering seed as we go. Someday 'twill be harvest, we reap what we sow. Though weary and worn and alone in your way, and storm clouds are gathered, dark is your verse says, we'll reap what we sow when the harvest is come. Someday we shall garner the deeds we have done. Then heed not the storm nor cold winds that blow. Toil on till the harvest, we reap what we sow. Let's sing that last verse. We'll reap what we sow when the harvest is come. Someday we shall garner deeds we have done. Then heed not the storm nor the cold winds that blow. Toil on till seated. I like the verse that they put just underneath the title. It says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Another scripture I think says to pray and not faint. Pray and not faint. And I'd like to look over into the little book of Hosea. Hosea, the 10th chapter. And for a starter, if you can't find it, it's at the very end of the Old Testament, and it's right after Daniel. Daniel's easier to find, and this one is right after Daniel. Hosea, the 10th chapter. I'd like to start with the first verse there. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. And now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then shall a king do to us? Have they spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant? Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for the glory thereof became, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. And the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break her clods. A very familiar verse then, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. As Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our dear Father, today we're thankful for thy great love and mercy to each one of us. We're thankful also for thy faithfulness to us, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that thou dost bear with us and speak to us. And we thank thee for thy patience, Lord, for each one of us. We realize we need the mercy and we need the grace of God. And we pray that thou will help us, that we'll not presume on the mercies of God, but help us, dear Father, that we shall fly to the one who is able to deliver us from the enemy. Lord, that we shall realize where our help comes from, and that we shall spend much time in secret alone with thee. We just pray that thou wilt speak to each one of us through the words of the scripture. Help us, Lord, that we might take these things to heart and allow thee to work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Particularly, keep in mind that 12th verse of Hosea 10, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, and in the multitude of thy mighty men. This was a sad day, this scripture portrays. And starting with the very first verse, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the alders. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided, and now they shall be found faulty. He shall break down their alders. He shall spoil their images. The last part of verse 3 says, because we feared not God, they thought they had no king. They feared not God. And in verse 5 it says, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. The glory is departed. What a picture here we have of Israel, who used to be called the children of God, and who were led by God's presence, a pillar, a cloud in the daytime, a pillar of fire at night, and God was in their midst. And now we have Israel as an empty vine, and Israel as one with their alders broken down, and Israel that they fear not the Lord anymore, and a people who the glory is departed, and that the thorns and the thistles have grown up on their alders. How little they use their alders anymore. And I don't know, but this is a picture that we need to each one of us really take notice of ourselves. And it all starts in each one of our personal lives. A church doesn't change overnight, and the church doesn't change unless the people change. I remember as a boy growing up, the first I can remember going to church, I suppose, would be in Springfield, in a place that my grandpa had helped build a church over. If you drive over on Jefferson and Bennett, the corner of Jefferson and Bennett, you'll see the church that they built. Grandpa was a construction man, and they built that church, and back in those days, it was quite a place. But before they went to that church, before they moved over there, I hear of the place that they were in beforehand, and it was a place where God's glory was there, and they talked of many people finding the Lord, many people coming to repentance, and the church grew and flourished, and there were numbers brought in from out in the community. And then they felt like they had outgrown that church, and so they built this other church building, and they moved over there. And I don't know exactly what all took place, but I do know that somehow the glory of God was not like it should have been. God's blessing evidently was become less and less. And people got satisfied with that, to where that there was nothing that really stirred people's hearts anymore. Nothing that really caused their hearts to overflow, the tears to run down their cheeks, and them to worship the Lord from their very heart. But now they were still had, like our Sunday school lesson said, they had a form of godliness. But it came to the place when an old-fashioned preacher would get up to preach that they didn't enjoy it anymore. Beforehand, they were used to amening the preacher when he preached the truth. But now it was quiet. And as he came down the line and really named out sin and preached against what was wrong and preached for what was right, an evangelist came in and began to really put the old gospel plow down and began to really plow. And the people started sitting back on the back seats. And they started talking about getting rid of the evangelist. He was preaching too close to where they were living. But that never took place overnight. That took a matter of years before that took place. But it happened gradually. It happened in little stages. It happened a little bit at a time. It happened as people began to slack up a little bit in their lives. And that old preacher, that evangelist preached, I still remember him later. And he was coming down the line preaching, and things happen when God is speaking. It happened to be that my aunt was sitting there that service, and she was a very worldly woman. And she was all dressed out in the attire of the world. She had a big string of beads around her neck and everything else. And the reason I'm mentioning that is the preacher preached. He came down the line, and I don't know what he preached about exactly, but as he was preaching, conviction was gripping her. And all of a sudden, that string of beads broke, and the beads just went all down and out on the floor. And did it just happen? No, I don't believe it just happened. God was speaking. He was speaking in different ways, and some people listened, and some people didn't listen. But they got together after one of the services and said, "Let's get rid of this preacher." Said, "We don't like his preaching. We don't like the way he's preaching." And my father happened to be there at that time, and he said, "Well, we might as well be cordial at least and let him preach out his time." And so he was able to convince them to let the man go ahead and preach the time of his revival that was supposed to be there. But in a lot of ways, they were just a lot like our crowd here today. They believed in modesty. They believed that the women were to not be cutting their hair. They didn't believe in jewelry. They believed in living a holy life. They believed in living a life for the Lord. But do you know what? As their hearts changed, their outward appearance changed too. And it was not long until they began to clip the ends of their hair. It was just the ends at first. And they just seemed like that the ends got shorter and shorter. And then the hair got so white and so gray that back then it came in style that the ladies started, some of you remember, they started blueing their hair. And I don't know if they still do that or not. But they started in blueing their hair. And then back then, they didn't have computers. They didn't know what a computer was, but TV started coming in. And before long, this one had TV and that one had TV. And they thought they didn't know that you better try to control it. There were some things, and of course, TV back then wasn't anything compared to like what TV is at the day that we're living in. But one thing after another. And then, you know, you need to wear a wedding ring because just to let other people know that you are married and you are not available. That was the reasoning behind wearing the wedding ring, and people that had never wore one. And so this came in. And then one piece of jewelry led to one thing after another. I was 9 years old in 1959, and my parents decided that this has gone too far. This has gone too far. We can't back this type of thing. They've taken what is scriptural and what is right, and they've turned the old preachers out, and they've brought the new seminary boys in, the ones that are educated and the ones that have their degrees. But the power of God is gone, and the glory is gone, and the saints don't look like saints anymore, so to speak. They're called saints, but that was about all. Well, I went back there. My parents left that church, and I went back there a number of years after I was married, and I wanted to see this church where I'd gone to church as a little boy. And I went up there, and here was the new pastor. And, you know, the old people that I knew anything about, most all of them, a lot of them were already dead. And a lot of the rest of them, they were gone other places. And he was talking about the different things that they had in the church. They had different things. They had prayer groups here and there instead of coming together in their prayer meetings. Now they had prayer groups here and prayer groups there. And he was talking all about these things. Well, just a few years after that, it came out under the newspaper. And we saw, I think the picture of this church was there. And it had been sold to some cult from the East, some group that was completely what we would say would be not fundamental in any way. It was gone. But it didn't happen just in 1 year's time. It didn't happen just in 1 year's time. You go down there on Jefferson and Bennett in Springfield if you want to, and you can drive down there in the building, I believe, will still be there. And I don't even know what church group owns it anymore. But the people that used to be there are, many of them already gone, left this world, and a lot of the rest of them are different places. We're looking here at a situation. I had to think of Proverbs 24. And we're talking about breaking up our fallow ground and a harvest. As we think about spring, we think about getting ready to garden. And I don't know, a lot of you, I hope that that sends a thrill through you, that you think of all the good things that can be grown. I think I could just about live on garden stuff. You can give me a tomato sandwich. You give me a couple cobs of corn on the cob, or maybe about four or five of them, probably what I need, with plenty of butter to put on them. Now, I'm not sure that I should maybe use quite all that, but just lots of butter and salt on there, and I can sit down and slice me up some cucumbers and douse it good in vinegar, put some onions in there, and I'm set for a meal for a king. And I like to think about gardening. I like to think about it because I like the fruit of it. If there was nothing but thistles and all that type of thing grew up out of it, then what would be the use of doing anything? But if we apply ourselves, then, and we plant the right thing, we're looking for a harvest, a good harvest. And in Proverbs 24, this speaks about somebody that's not even maybe planted the good thing, or maybe they have planted the right seeds, I don't know. But in Proverbs 24:30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, Now you notice here, he stopped and he thought about it. And many places in the Psalms it would say Selah. My daddy always told me that means to stop and think. And I've thought of that lots of times as I've read down through the Psalms. Here would be that little word Selah at the end of the verse. Stop and think. Meditate on it. Think about it. And here he's saying, I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received information. I looked upon it and received information. I thought about what I saw. Now I am looking at the field of the slothful. I'm looking at a vineyard of a man that is void of understanding. And this vineyard was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And you and I, in our own minds, we can think of people that have been slothful spiritually. They've neglected so great a salvation. They've taken a casual attitude about the Christian life. They're not careful about it anymore. They don't work out their salvation with fear and trembling, in honor and reverence before the Lord. They've sort of let it just go the way that it goes, and they still have retained a little bit of a form of godliness, and some of them not very much of a form. But the power thereof is gone. The thing that makes them want to have the real thing is gone. Now, I remember when I used to be as a boy sitting back there, and someone would stand up and the shine would be on their face, and when they would testify, they had something to testify about. They thanked God for his faithfulness to them. And I knew that their testimony was backed up with a life that was true. And I thought as a boy many a time, if when I become a Christian, that's the kind of a Christian I want to be. I had no desire to be like some of the ones that maybe they would get up and maybe they would testify. Most of them wouldn't even testify. But if they did, it would be not lifting up God or giving him the glory, but maybe be giving glory to themselves, and it had a hollow sound to it. There was something missing there. And I tell you, if we have the real thing, we can have something that we can pass on. We can have something that is good. We can have something that makes other people hungry. But if we have just a hollow profession, a hollow thing, it's going to have a hollow sound. And nobody's going to want it. They're going to look at the field, the vineyard, thorns, nettles, stone wall broken down. And then this scripture that we're reading about here says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And there's such a thing as getting the seed bed ready. And then there's such a thing as after it's been planted in keeping it in good condition. I know when we went on our trip out here the first time we went to Oregon, we went out into some of those fields where they plant the seed. And I mean, the seed bed was just looked perfect. Looked like it had been worked up. They didn't just plow it up and leave the furrows all laying out there like that, but they evidently took a disc in there, and I don't know what all they used on it, but they broke it down to where it was just fine. It was really a nice seed bed. We drove back into Kansas where my mother grew up, out in western Kansas, and they used to grow, I don't know, I suppose they still grow a lot of wheat, but they had huge wheat fields where you could look out across the wheat, and it just looked like a sea, a ocean of golden grain in the wind as it blew. And we looked at those fields, and they were all broken up in nice, wonderful, wonderful seed bed. Be nice to be able to plant a garden like that. And now, this year, Michael usually comes along with his tiller behind his tractor and works it all up in our garden. And After he's gone over it the first time, it looks good. But after he goes over it another time or two, it just seems, I don't know how it does it, but it pulls the dirt all up and just makes it really nice and almost makes all the rocks disappear, it seems like. I guess they're down underneath there, but whenever it comes a big rain in, you find them real fast again. But it just almost looks perfect. But the problem is, this year, something happened to the PTO in the tractor. And so I decided, well, I'm going to get out there and get that tiller and start working on it, see if I can't, what I can't do with it. And let me tell you, especially after you plant winter wheat in a garden, and thankfully, I told my wife, that stuff's getting high enough, we better cut it down or they'll never be able to work it up. And really, when it's planted, you need to come along with a plow and just turn it clear under, and then you've got something to work with. But my wife had taken the mower and just mowed it all off, and it dried all up, so it was a lot better. But I took the old tiller and got out there and started in. And as I went down through there, I bumped and bounced along and looked back, and it didn't look like I did much of any good. And I went over that whole garden, and I knocked down some of the green stuff that was trying to stick back up and sort of scratched up a little bit of dirt. So I was determined, So I went over it again and went over it a little bit different. And the tiller will turn the tines backwards or it'll turn it forward. So I did it one way and then I did it the other way. And after I did it about the third time, it was fairly scratched up. And that's pretty well about all it looked like. And I thought, there's no way we're going to be able to plant something in this type of thing. Then it came a good rain along. And I thought, well, maybe that'll soften it up. You know, have you ever tried to help somebody that don't want to be helped? That's the way this garden sort of seemed like. I just sort of bump along. And after going over that thing, it's a pretty good-sized garden. It had some rubber things on the handles here that had a little things on, supposed to make them grippy, I guess. But after a while, it started eating into my hands, felt like. Well, the rain came, and I thought, well, just as soon as I can get in there, I'm going to work that thing again. I'm going to do my best and get that thing broken up. So I started in. I figured, here's one place where we're going to start planting first, so I'm going to really hit it, and I'm going to really try to work it up. So I put it where the tines were going backwards, and I really let it dig and really let it go. And yesterday, after about the third or fourth more time of running over it, you know, it looks pretty good. But if you would take a rake out there and rake that pretty good soil back, I don't know how deep it would be until you'd probably find hard stuff down there again. You know, it sort of makes me think of how that scripture said we read in our Sunday school about a form of godliness. It's the appearance is good, but the scripture says don't judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's over in John the 7th chapter, righteous judgment. So it looks like now that if it doesn't rain and we can get in and work it up just a little bit more, maybe we'd be able to plant something in the couple inches of dirt that might be all stirred up. But what that thing really needed was a big old plow stuck, dropped way down with a tractor that's big enough and good enough to pull that thing and turn them things clear over. I remember the first time that I think it's the first time I ever used a plow. Somebody said, take the tractor and the plow in and plow your garden. It was when we lived in Seymour. And I didn't even know how to run the thing hardly. I don't know if it's a 2 or 3 bottom plow. And I took it in. I knew what basically how to do it, but I never done it. Anyway, I got in and sunk it down in there, and it was just sod on the top. And as I started in going down through there, you know how it is when you got grass up there, your tires want to slip. And I dropped the thing down just as deep as I could without it slipping, and and keep going on and go just as deep as I could, but it was slippy enough that what it did, it just sort of turned the deal. It didn't even flop it clear on over. It just sort of turned it up a little bit. And when I was done, it didn't look very good. I needed a good disc on it then to really disc it down. But to me, I took the plow back. I wasn't going to ask to borrow anything again. I got my tiller out there and rode on the top of those, whatever you call them, when it turns it up in the air. And the neighbors probably thought I was, I don't know what. But I went back and forth on top of there until I finally got it broke down enough and we planted our first garden amongst the sod and everything else. Break up your fallow ground. Is there any breaking up that you and I can stand as Christians here in our congregation here? Is there anything that we can do to stir us up, to stir up our pure minds, to help us to seek the Lord so that we don't become like some of the apostate churches that have gone downhill? You know, you're either going to be on fire for the Lord or you're going to be cold. This lukewarm bunch won't even last. I remember another church that we went to growing up, and they too used to have something that was real. But over the years, there was two factions in the church. There were those who wanted to live godly and hold a godly standard and be a godly people. And then there was this group over here that was just pulling constantly the other way. And finally, there's a little song that Brother Roger had given me to listen to one time. When they raise up the bars, the sheep go out and the goats come in. I don't know if he remembers that song or not. But that's what happened. Was it raising it or lowering it? I can't remember. Anyway, they let the goats come in and the sheep found other pastures. The pasture was gone. God's presence had lifted. And right now today, there is another beautiful, vacant church house. And there's no, it's completely desolate. It went from being red hot, on fire for the Lord, to the lukewarm stage, and cold, and back and forth, and shut down, shut the doors. And I say today, may the Lord help us each one to break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. There's another couple of scriptures that I'd like to notice over in Psalms. The 34th chapter of Psalms. In verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Then if you look on over into the 51st chapter of Psalms, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, thou wilt not despise. And then if you look on over in chapter 69, and this is talking about something a little bit different. This was even speaking about Jesus in chapter 69, verse 20. And Jesus was our example, and yet they simply despised him. In verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And he was the example of brokenness. He was the example of preaching the truth when it didn't suit, and when people despised him, and when the church leaders were ready to kick him out, he kept right on preaching the truth, and it worked. And he preached a broken life, a life of brokenness and contrition before God. And in that 70th chapter, then I'd like for you to notice the fourth and fifth verses. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified, for I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And what we need today is just what we sung the songs about this morning. Open the wells of salvation. And then the next song was, revive us again. We need a real heartfelt revival within each one of our hearts. How do you get that? Are we willing to do something? Does it just happen? Do we just hope that it comes and it happens? No, it takes being honest with God and taking time to get alone with the Lord and to pray until you can pray clear through, until you know that your prayers have reached the throne of grace and that God's divine presence is coming down to your soul and meeting your need. And as you pray, you're going to see your needs. You're going to see how much that you have your need in need of. And then the very height of having revival is when, as we pray and see our needs, that we walk in the light and we are obeying God in every step. I have seen people do just like they did back there in Kings, in 1 Kings, when Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal, and those people were determined to prove that they had the right thing. And they really had a form. They got up and they jumped up and down. They cut themselves till the blood gushed out, the scripture says, in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And yet there was no word from heaven. The heavens were brass. And sadly to say, there's a lot of apostate churches today are in the very same thing. They have lots of commotion. They have lots of worked up emotion. I've seen them do all kinds of things to try to get things stirred up. And they didn't realize that where you can get them stirred up the most is in the place of prayer. And obedience to God can stir the heart until the emotions are stirred. And then you have the real thing. You have something that produces real joy and real love and the emotions that flow from the heart and make people want to love one another. It makes them want to help one another. But this form of godliness, denying the power of God, will accomplish nothing. Elijah, when all this was done, and they went all through the things that they went through, he asked them, he said, it was clear past noon, and Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. And they just did everything they could, but their prayers didn't go through. that just a little bit later, after he had already put all kinds of water around where there was nothing that could be put on Elijah, it says here, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the Lord. And I don't know about you today, but I pray the Lord will give us a real harvest of righteous fruit, of godliness and of holiness, that the fire of the Lord will fall, that the fire of God will fall upon me, that I won't be lukewarm or cold in my soul, but that I might take time to be holy, get alone with the Lord, and find that continual, deep, settled peace that I need every day. Let's kneel in prayer.